the kids 5th grade and under can go to Wisconsin for Sunday school. And those of you that are staying in here, hopefully you got one of these on the way in. If you're caught by surprise today, we're in the middle of a series, 40 days of the Word. And now I'm in week 3 for 40 days of the Word. And so it's kind of, you can take out your message. Going through that. And I don't know if you've ever thought this before. I don't get anything out of the Bible. I read it, but it doesn't really make sense. Or sometimes it seems a little bit boring. Or, you know, I just don't get anything out of it. It seems dry. I don't understand it. I don't see what the big deal is about it. It seems like a closed book to me. If you ever felt that way before reading the Bible, this is a good week for you to be here. We're going to explain why the Bible can be a closed book to you, and how God wants it to open up, how you can start seeing what God wants you to see. And the fact is, the Bible is a difficult book to read if you don't understand the principles of illumination. That's what we're going to talk about this week. Week 1, we talk about inspiration. We talk about 7 reasons that you can trust that God's Word is not just a human book, the actual Word of God. It's God's Word for us, the 7 reasons for that. Last week we looked at the foundation, the 7 reasons that God gave us His Word, what He wants us to do with it in your life, how it makes a difference, what the Bible is given for. And this week we're going to look at the issue of illumination. Now we have a little trick in here with regards to lighting. We obviously don't want to turn all the lights off, because then it would be 2 p.m. You have to turn all the lights, you know, on, and you can't see what we project on the wall. And as pretty as the windows are up there, and I totally know that somebody can go look at cloud formations go by sometimes, and you see the other little, you know, nudge, the person that we pop. You know, I know that's going on. But those windows let in light too, so we kind of strike a delicate balance between giving you enough light and not being too much light that you can't see the PowerPoint. However, if we're really turning on the lights, you could really be able to see your notes. Let's turn on all of those. Okay? Oh, you didn't know that you could get this light. Alright, you know, you could really see your Bible, see your notes. Okay, let's put it back. How was it? Oh, I'm not glad I did that, right? But the point is that the brighter the light, the clearer you see, right? That's true. The brighter the light is, the brightness increases our clarity. The more light, the more you can see. That's why if you want to get a picture taken or a portrait of yourself, you generally want the, you know, the soft lighting. You want the bright light, because that shows every imperfection and big pore and pimple and wart and whatever going on in your face. You want the soft blue bar, you know, lighting when you're having that. Everybody looks great in the dark. But the more light you have, the more it's clear. And this is true when it comes to God's Word. When we're looking at God's Word, the more light, the more enlightened your mind, the more illuminated your mind, the more you're going to get out of God's Word. It's not just the Bible, but illumination. So, let's stick my head here. Okay, so what is illumination? Let the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's Word, and then how it applies to my life. Illumination, let the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's Word and how it applies to my life. Before Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to go back to heaven, and after the resurrection, I'm going to send my Spirit to live with you, to live in you, the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Holy Spirit's job is to illuminate the Bible, to help you see things in the Bible, in this book, that you wouldn't otherwise see. If you don't have that, you're going to miss a lot in the Bible. It's kind of like buying an electronic toy, right? That says the battery is not included. You know, it's still a toy, you know, but it doesn't have its full potential. Because you've got to have power to make that little toy run. And God says, not only have I given you revelation, I've given you inspiration. And that's the power to interpret, the power to understand things that you've never seen before. It's one of the Holy Spirit's job. I'll show you a few verses. John 14, 26. Jesus said, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Okay, he says he's going to teach you and remind you. What has I said to you? Well, that's the Bible. Okay? That's what God has said to us, what Jesus has said to us. John 14:17 says, He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit who leads you to understand the truth in the Word of God. And as John 16:15 says, the Spirit will take from what is mine, with the words of Jesus, and make it known to you. So this is illumination of the revelation. This is illumination of the revelation. It's God's Spirit saying, this is what it means in your mind as you read it, and as it being made known to you. Ephesians 1:17 says, I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. If you have your notes with you there, when you circle that phrase, let you understand. The Holy Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. This is the batteries included part. This is the power part of Revelation. So, what am I saying? That this book, that the Bible, is supernatural. Not only that's God's Word, but the only book you ever will have where you can talk to the author while you're reading. Unless you really know a lot about authors, you're never going to read any other book where you can talk to the author while you're reading. And that's illumination. As I read this book, I can say, Lord, or the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? How can this make a difference in my life? How am I supposed to use this today? And then the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, puts thoughts, puts impressions. He opens my mind. He illuminates. He lightens. The light goes on in my mind. Well, that's all. You can ask, what does he mean here? So how does this work? How does illumination work? Ephesians 1:18-19, the next verse explains this. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, so wait a second, have eyes in my heart. That's kind of a weird phrase. We're going to go back to that in a second. The eyes of my heart may be enlightened or illuminated in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, first, circle that phrase here, the eyes of your heart. What's he talking about here? Because you were born physically, and everything that you learn in life comes through, you know, the senses that God gave you, the five senses of touch, smell, hearing, feeling, tasting. No, I said touch, sorry. I love them. Sight. Yeah. See, it all comes through one of those five. And everything you experience in your entire life, as long as you live, you use one of those five senses of touch and hearing and smell and taste and seeing. And if you don't have those, you don't experience anything. That's when you're physically born. You have those things. But when you're spiritually born again, you could say, when you are reborn into God's family, when you're saved, when you trust Christ for your salvation, become personally acquainted with God, God gives you a second set of senses, and you get spiritual ears to hear some things that you never hear before. And you get spiritual eyes, and all of a sudden you see some things about life you didn't see before. And all of a sudden you feel some things that you didn't feel before. And these are the eyes of your heart, your spiritual senses. So you actually live in two worlds. There's a spiritual world, which you can't see, which is God and the angels and all that. And there's a physical world which we can see. And actually the spiritual world created the physical world. The spiritual world has lasted longer than the physical world. It will outlast the physical world. One day everything's going to vanish here. This, building will fall apart and this podium will decay and those chairs will rust and fall apart. Everything physical in this world kind of does that. Physical things don't last, they're temporary. But God, His angels, the Spirit inside of you, is going to last forever. So actually, the spiritual world is much more real than the physical world. You just can't see it unless God opens your eyes to see things you would not normally see. And that's called illumination. It says, I pray that you begin, the eyes of your heart, your spiritual eyes, will be enlightened. Then, again, you know, circle that word enlightened. That word in Greek, you maybe want to write it down as that word in Greek is potizo. Bible. And all of a sudden, one day, the light just comes on in your mind. You know, I've never seen that before. It's this aha moment. You know, the light just goes on in your mind. So I've read this course a lot of times. I've never seen that before. Jan was sharing with the kids at Open Gym on Friday. And they're saying, you know what, I've read this verse several times. I think it was the Pronouncing Method. And she, I was reading through the Pronouncing Method, and I saw something new. What happened? It's illumination. You see something new, and it's exactly what I needed for today, right now, to encourage me, to tell me which way I need to go. It's illumination. And for many of you, maybe that's never happened in your life, that you read the Bible. You just read the words, and blah, 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 as you go through it. You never have one of those, aha, or wow, or that's exactly what I needed, or Eureka, or Shazam, or however it goes on in your mind. But that I see it, and God's showing it just for me. You know, it's kind of where the batteries are included. Where you read the revelation, the Spirit does the illumination, you go, I get it. You know, and some of you that's happened, and maybe it's happening frequently, it's happened every once in a while. We're going to learn today how to make it a regular part of your daily Bible reading. So more than just a print on a piece of paper, you're going to read the Bible and see it come alive. And you go, that's so good. That's wonderful. I never saw that before. I needed that. It's God speaking directly to me. When that happens, your spiritual eyes are open. It's called illumination. So what actually happens when God opens my spiritual eyes? And that's what we're going to spend almost all our time here on today. And I'm going to tell you four stories from the Bible that illustrate this. So I'll give you a heads up where to head in your Bible if you want to. And we've got some of the verses in here online. And then at the end, very quickly, in about 5 minutes, we're going to look at five ways how we do this in our life. First, we're going to look at the benefits, because when God begins to illuminate your mind, and you learn how to cooperate fully with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden there's all these really cool benefits in your life, and you're going to want things. So when God opens my spiritual eyes, when I see things as He wants me to see them, number one, I see the solution to my problem. First thing that happened is the solution to my problem. The story we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 21. It's in Genesis 21. It's a story of Sarah and Abraham and Hagar and their sons, Isaac and Ishmael. So you know this story. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. He promised Abraham that he was going to have a son, he would be an heir. To that promise, heir to the great nation. And at 90 years of age, Abraham still didn't have a son. So that's the problem. And Sarah says, yeah, you're not kidding, that's a problem. And it's a big problem. So Sarah comes up with plan B. Sarah says to Abraham, well, I'm too old to have a baby, and God's promise, you know, that's God's promise to give us a child. So why don't you do this? Why don't you take my assistant, my handmaid, Hagar, and she'll be your surrogate mother, and you can have a baby through her. And Abraham wrote, all right, good idea, I guess. And so Hagar gets pregnant with Abraham's child. Okay, this is not God's plan. This is Sarah's plan. The little baby is born, beautiful little baby named Ishmael. And Ishmael begins to grow up, and Abraham holds up Ishmael before God. God would be giving his promise boy. God's going, no, this isn't my plan. That's Sarah's plan. I love Ishmael, he's a good kid, and I'm going to make him into a great nation too. But he's not the promised miracle boy. Later, by a miracle, Sarah does get pregnant, and she has a little boy named Isaac, who becomes the father of the Jewish nation. By the way, Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nation. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations today. And this is a topic for another time, but if you want to look at the news every day and see the conflict between Israel and the Arab world, and you take it all the way back to the story. So Sarah gets upset, and she starts getting jealous because she's thinking, well, Ishmael's a little bit older. He's the firstborn. He's probably going to get, you know, the inheritance of being a firstborn. Abraham's going to favor him. And so she gets jealous, and she kicks out Hagar and their young son. You guys got out of here. You're no longer my assistant. Get out of here. She kicks him out into the desert. Well, you pick up the story in Genesis, if you turn there, Genesis 21, verse 14. It says this. It says, early skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with a boy. Kick them out of the house. She went on her own and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy Ishmael under one of the bushes. She went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, where she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. Because they're not only starving to death, they're dying of thirst. And they're out in the desert, and there's just a, you know, this scene of rejection. And, okay, as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. It was just a tragic scene here. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying and realized it. Lift the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And he did. And all the Arab nation came out of Ishmael. So we pick up the story in verse 19 of your outline. It says, then God opened her eyes, and again, you got to go circle that, opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and she filled the skin, remember the canteen, with water and gave the boy a drink. And as you know, they survived the event, and she went on, and Ishmael became the father of all the Arab nations. Here's the point. She had the solution right in front of her. The well of water, but she couldn't see it until God opened her eyes. She illuminated her mind and helped her to see it from a different perspective. And I don't know what problem you're going through right now, but you have problems in your life that you're going, honestly, I don't see any way around this. I don't know how this is going to work out. I can't see the solution. It looks like one dead end after another. But we need to have our mind illuminated. The Holy Spirit to illuminate our mind, to open our spiritual eyes so we can see the solution to God's work. We're never going to see the solution to the problem on our own. You try again and again, and you go, I don't see how we're going to get out of this one. You need to see it through God's point of view. When God opens your eyes and you see the resources that were literally right there in front of you, but you didn't see them. Okay, story number two. Number another benefit. When God opens my eyes, when your eyes are spiritually open, is that I see the barrier to my progress. I not only see the solution to my problem, I see the barrier to my progress. And you have some things that you've been wanting in your life. You've been wanting to start a business, or start a family, or get out of debt, or you've had some goal or some dream, and you're trying to make progress, and you keep bumping up against the visible wall, and you're like, I don't get it. You know, I'm trying the best I can, I'm doing the best I can, I'm not making any progress. We need to have our eyes open, or our eyes illuminated. The story that gives a good example of this is going to be in Numbers. It's Numbers chapter 22. But in Numbers 22, it's the story of a guy named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. But Balaam decided and agreed to help the bad guys. This made he got angry. He said, wait a minute. You're supposed to be my representative, and you're going to go help the bad guys? So Balaam starts on his journey to go help the bad guys. And God puts an angel in the pathway, blocks his progress. The only problem is that Balaam can't see the angel. So he doesn't know what's going on. But there's a barrier to his progress that's invisible, and he couldn't see it. So he's heading off on this journey to help the bad guys. Pick up the story in verse 22 of Numbers 22. It says, but God was furious that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. Okay. It says, Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. Okay. The donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. Alright, and the donkey bolted off the road into a field, right, out of fear. But Balaam beat the donkey and turned it back onto the road. Now, other than the animal cruelty, this is kind of funny. Because Balaam can't see what's going on, but the donkey can. And there's an angel in the road with a big sword, and the donkey's like, I'm not going there. I can't. There's an angel in the road with a big sword. Okay? And so the donkey's pretty smart. He goes off into the ditch. And Balaam gets angry and beats the donkey. But it's not the donkey's fault. He can see what's out there. So, the second time it says, then the angel of the Lord stood in a place where the road narrows. Right, this is the second time. Between two big-eared walls. It's very narrow, and the angel of the Lord stood in the middle. When the donkey saw the, it says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing there, it tried to squeeze by the angel, squeeze by and crush Balaam's foot against the wall. We always get hurt when we do something that God doesn't want us to do. We always get our foot crushed. We always get hurt. Blom doesn't see what's going on. He looks at the donkey. He's like, why did you do that? Why did you run me up against the wall and break my leg? So he says, so Blom beat the donkey again. He's angry. Third time now. So then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road, stood in a place so narrow that the donkey could not get by at all. This time when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Blom, right? It's really a smart doggy here. I give up, and he just lays down right under. I give up and lays down right under and gives up. It says, in a fit of rage, the Bible says, Blom beat it again with a staff. Okay, you can pick up the story there under outline, verse 31, where it says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Again, circle that phrase. Open Balaam's eyes. That's illumination. He opened Balaam's eyes. Now Balaam saw what the problem was. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn. You know, no way, you know, you're getting past it. Do not, none shall pass, right? Come back and fight. Alright? And so what did Balaam do now? His eyes open. It says he bowed low and fell face down. And he worships God. So this is a really strange story, right? Especially if you're just reading this for the first time or hearing it for the first time. But here's the point. You have plans in your life. And this happens to a lot of us. Probably all of us. You have plans in your life that aren't working out. And you try and go this way, and you get blocked. And you try and go this other way, and you get blocked. And you try and go this third way, and you get blocked. And you get mad at everybody else. You get mad at your wife, you get mad at your husband, you're beating your donkey, you know, kicking on the kids, you're taking, you know, talking about your boss behind his back and on and on, and you're mad at everybody, but you can't see what the real problem is. Well, God may be blocking that issue, trying to help you from making a serious mistake. God's saying, I'm not going to let you go down that road. No matter how much you beat your head against the wall, I'm not going to let you go down that road because I love you too much. And you're going to be stopped by that. And when our progress is being blocked, we've got one of two choices. We can beat the donkey or let God open your eyes. You can either get mad at everybody and spiritually kind of vomit on them and take it out on your kids or your husband or your wife or everybody else. You're just so sick and tired of blaming everybody else for our problems. But the problem is we can't see the problem. The barrier is God's not going to let you do that because he loves you too much. But, when God opens my eyes, I can see the solution to my problem. When God opens my eyes, I can see the barrier to my progress, and I go, oh, okay, now that makes sense. Number three, third benefit, when God opens my eyes, I see the defense for what's attacking me. I see the defense of how God's going to defend me from things that are attacking me. Now everybody feels attacked under different parts of your life. Some of you might feel under attack right now. Maybe you're under attack by germs and feeling sick. I know a lot of people are sick today. You may be feel like you're under attack from the economy. Maybe you've lost your job or your income or lost your retirement. You feel like you're under attack by former friends. Maybe you feel like you're attacked by your own family or feel like you're attacked by your own mind and the fears that are just kind of beating you up. Down and you're under attack and you think you're all alone. You don't know what God is going to do and all that. There's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it's the story of Elisha and the Arameans. In the Old Testament, there was a nation called Aram, however you want to say it. A nation of Aram was always at war with Israel. But Elisha, who was a prophet of God in Israel, every time that Aram's always going to war with Israel, and every time they go to attack Israel, Elisha, who's a prophet of God, God would tell Elisha basically what Aram's going to do. And he would tell that to the king of Israel, and they'd be ready for it, and they would spank Aram every time. You know, every time they're just getting beat over and over. And he's winning, Israel's winning time after time. He gets really old to the king of to Aram, and he goes, I can't win. No matter what brilliant plan I come up with, somebody's finding out. And he thinks there's a traitor in his midst, you know, just sharing the secrets. He goes, we gotta plug this leak, we gotta find this leak. So he picks up the story in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 6. So this happened, talk about the leak here, the leak happened several times. So the king of Aram became very
who has been informed by the king of Israel of my plans.
It is not us, my lord, one of the officers replied. It's that Elisha. It says, Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Right? He knows your plans before you even tell us. So the king said, you go find where Elisha is, and we're going to send troops to seize him. Right? We're going to send a whole army basically after this one guy. Just to bring him down. You go find out where he is. So the report came back. Elisha is at Dothan. Dothan was a little town in Israel. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. This is where Elisha is, in Dothan. Okay? When Elisha's servant, this is a guy named Gehazi, by the way, but Elisha's servant got up early the next morning and went outside. He saw the city surrounded by troops, by chariots and by horses. And Elisha's servant, Gehazi, was kind of in a panic attack at this point. You know, we're goners, you know. And he runs back and tells Elisha, what do we do now? Cries out to Elisha. Elisha replied, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And Gehazi's going, from a human standpoint, that's not true. I mean, there's all these chariots and stuff and army, and there's just two of us. What I talk about is not on their side, our side than theirs. It's just two of us against this army. But pick up the story in verse 17. It says, Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes. There it is again. Circle that phrase. Open his eyes. He's talking about the servant of Gehazi. Open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked out, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So this is the army that he did not see from a physical standpoint. All right, he's going behind the scenes, I can see this, but there's evidently some more supernatural forces here that are going to protect us that I haven't been able to see before. And he sees it. And now he's not afraid anymore. You kind of lose your fear when God is near. And the rest of the story says this. As the Aramean army advanced towards them, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. And the Lord did as Elisha asked. So Elisha went out and told them. He said, you have come the wrong way. Okay, this is kind of funny because the army's come to him and go them, and they're looking for him. And now they're blind. He says, you've come the wrong way. He says, this isn't the right city, right? He's just deceiving you. He's flat out deceiving you. He's telling them this is the wrong city. He says, follow me and I'll take you to the man you're looking for. Right? He's standing right there in front of him. Obviously, he's the man. And he led them to Samaria. Now, what's in Samaria? The king of Israel and his army is in Samaria. So, here's Elisha leading an enemy army that's all been blinded. One guy leading them right into the hands of the Israeli army. And the Bible says, as soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. And the Lord did. And they discovered they were in Samaria. But we're not in Kansas anymore. So, you know, they're being led. All of a sudden, they open their eyes. And now I'm not in Dothan, I'm in Samaria. And I'm surrounded by the whole Israeli army. Okay, pick it up. The Bible says, when Elisha's king, the king of Israel, saw the captain of the enemy army, he shouted to Elisha, should I kill him? Of course not, Elijah told him. Do we kill prisoners of war? Understood the answer there is no. Give them food and drink and send them home again. So the king of Israel made a great feast for the Aramean army and sent them home to their king. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. I guess I might too, but I was raiders. The easiest way to get rid of an enemy is to turn them into a friend. So instead of assassinating, you know, all these guys and make enemies for another generation, and now the sons will come back and they'll get revenge and retaliation, be nice to them. Feed them and send them home. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn them into a friend. But here's the point. You've got things that are attacking you, and you're going to be in a panic about it. You're going to feel overwhelmed. There's a whole lot more against me than just a little me. God needs to open our eyes to see all the resources on our side. It is commanded to take care of us. There are angels around you all the time. And you can't see them, but they're around you all the time. God's forces are there to protect you. And God says, when I see from his viewpoint, fighting this battle on your own. You don't think that God's with you. That God's just, you know, a million miles away. And you're wrong. He's been with you all along. You just can't see him until your mind is illuminated. The story I want to show you, share with you on this one is from Luke 24. And this is the story that happened the day after Jesus rose from the dead. Easter Sunday, right? The very first Easter Sunday. And what had happened over the past 72 hours, the story here is a lot had happened. Jesus had been arrested, he'd been whipped, he'd been beaten, he'd been tortured, he'd been crucified. He died. And they buried him in the tomb. And all of his disciples, they're crushed, their dreams are finished. Like, we thought this guy was God, we thought this guy was the Messiah, we thought that he was the one. And now they killed him, they're probably going to kill us. And so they're all kind of fleeing for their lives. They're running away. Nobody knows what's happened. They're confused. They're in grief. They're sobbing. And they're fearful because they think they killed Jesus, and now they're going to kill us too. So that's what's just happened. And then on Easter morning, some women go to the tomb, and they find that the tomb's been broken open, that the body is gone, and the angel's there saying that he's risen. Okay? And this is too much to believe, you know, I can't believe it. So they go back and tell the disciples. The disciples come out and they go, yeah, it's true. The body's gone. But we can't believe it. So the rumor starts spreading all over that Jesus is risen. But nobody's actually seen him yet. But then over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared multiple times. He walked around Jerusalem and at one time come to a crowd of 500 people. Now that would have been weird if I'd been one of the persecutors of Jesus, one of the people saying, crucify him. All of a sudden, he's walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and that would be a little bit terrifying if I was one of those people. But this is what's happened. It's also why, within a few years, there were 100,000 Christians in the Church of Jerusalem. Why? Because there's so many eyewitnesses. It wasn't just a few people who saw him. He walked around Jerusalem for 40 days, and 100,000 people by the year 20 had come to Christ. The Jerusalem church had over 100,000 people because of all of these witnesses who had seen Jesus. But this is later that day, right, back to Easter Sunday, and a couple of Jesus' disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're getting out of town. They're leaving Jerusalem, fear for their life. But they're grieving, and they're sorrowful, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up next to them and is walking with them, and starts walking with them. But they're in so much grief that they don't even recognize him. Right? Their eyes are closed. They can't see it. They don't even notice who's with them. So I pick up the story in verse 15, Luke 24. It says, suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them, these two disciples, and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was, because God had kept them from recognizing him. Jesus said, you seem to be in a deep discussion about something. What are you so concerned about? Because they're talking about the crucifixion and all that's going on, the chaos in Jerusalem. They stopped short, sadness written on their faces. And Cleopas said, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened this last few days. And Jesus said, what then? Playing dumb here, God obviously knows what's going on. Jesus was the center of attention. What thing? The disciples said, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him, handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah. We thought this guy was God, but he's dead now. But we thought he was the Messiah, who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago, they continued. Then some women were at his tomb early this morning and came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. So they're all confused, right? They haven't seen Jesus. He's walking right there beside them. They haven't seen him yet. They don't know what to believe. It says, then Jesus said, you are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his time of glory? Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and it says, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, explaining what all the scriptures had said about him. I said a lot of people think, last week people think the Old Testament is about the nation of Israel, and the New Testament is about Jesus. And that's not true. The whole thing, this whole book, is about Jesus. From cover to cover. The first part of the book, he tells you that he's coming, and you see, you know, Jesus and allusions and analogies and metaphors and prophecies and statements and predictions. And then, you know, it's all through every chapter of the Bible. And then we find it in the Gospels, where we have stories about Jesus. And we see in Acts, where it's what happened after Jesus had gone back to heaven and the church grew. And then all the letters, how we're supposed to live since then. But the whole thing is about Jesus. It says, among my first story, by this time, these two disciples of Jesus, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he, Jesus, went home with them. Now they still don't recognize him. As they sat down to eat, Jesus took a small loaf of bread, just like he did the Last Supper, asked God's blessing on it, just like in the Last Supper, and he broke it and gave it to them. And then verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened, again, circle that phrase, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Holy cow, no, holy cow, this is, it's Jesus. We've been walking with him the whole day. We've been talking with him, we've been telling him what we saw, and he's been explaining to us the meaning of it, and now he's been eating dinner with us. And what in the world? And now all of a sudden their eyes are open. It says, then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now that's just, I know last week was the picture, that's a devotional picture. You know, if you're one of these guys, that just be blowing your mind. The guy that you think is God was crucified and died. Oh, we missed that one. We believe that guy was God. Then you hear he's been resurrected, but we don't really believe it. Then a stranger walks along with us and he breaks bread and we realize it's him. And as soon as we recognize that it's him, bam, he disappears. You know, just picture it, you know, being a part of this. But that was illumination. You know, in their grief, they couldn't see that Jesus was with them. They had this enormous loss and they couldn't see. They just couldn't see it. They needed illumination. I don't know what you've lost this last year. You may have lost a loved one. You may have lost your health. You may have lost your job. You may have lost an important relationship or a big deal. And you're grieving. And you can't see every step of the way that Jesus has been walking with you. But that you have never been alone. You've never been by yourself. That God has been with you walking, but your eyes are blind, and you can't see it. Now I hope you realize how important illumination is, batteries included, that the power is there. Without illumination, you just look at the book, and a lot of it doesn't make sense. It's just words on the page, great story. But when God opens your eyes, boom, then I see the solution to my problem. Boom, I see the barrier to my progress. I see the protection that God has for me from all these things that are attacking me. I see that he's with me all the time. How do we get that kind of illumination? Well, we're going to just look at real shortly here. Five things to get your eyes open. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit so he can illuminate, so he can photizo, he can illuminate your mind. And number one, how can I prepare to see? And this one's obviously basic. But I must begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. If you don't have this one, you're going to be spiritually blind, and you don't have really any hope of seeing things from God's point of view. You have to have a connection first. You can't just know about Jesus. You have to know him. You have to have a relationship. You have to be born again. You have to be saved, accepted salvation. Until you begin that relationship, we're born again blind. You can only see it from a human standpoint. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit, that means not born again, does not accept the things that came from the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Underline that phrase, cannot understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. And that's why it's kind of foolish to expect somebody to act like a believer until they are. Because you can make all the laws in the world to make people, you know, act and do the right thing, but they're not going to do it because it just doesn't make sense. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, "The devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news." They just can't see it. I didn't see it. You didn't see it. None of us saw it until we stepped across the line. And all of a sudden, the blinders come on. That's why Jesus said this in John 3:3. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God." Right? You can't see what God's doing until he's born again. If you haven't had that yet, we're going to settle that in a minute in the service. So hang on for that. But number two, the second thing to prepare to see, the second thing you have to do is I must ask God with faith to open my eyes. We can pray this in Psalm 119:18. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Right? That's last week's memory verse. Right? If I took it off there, we can do that together. Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And why do we have to memorize that this last week? Because you want you to be able to pray that every time you open the Bible. It's the first thing we should pray before you read the Bible. You need batteries included. You need the illumination to say, "Lord, before I even read this, open my eyes so I may see wonderful things in your law and your word." Here's the point. There's wonderful things in this book. There's wonder-filled things in this book. But when you don't see them, it's not the Bible side. When we don't see them, it's because we're blind. You can't see the wonderful things until your eyes are open. So if your eyes are not open, you can read the Bible and you don't get it. It just seems dull. It just seems like words on a page. Because we're not seeing. It takes more than just revelation. It takes illumination. By the way, everybody, I know, you know, people don't like to memorize things, but everybody can remember this verse. It's like half a sentence. Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Let's see how we get from this. All right, ready? I need to do it. Okay. All right, ready? What is the memory verse?
Psalm 119:18.
What does that say?
"Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law."
Where's that now?
Psalm 119:18.
Yeah. So, that was one of the reasons that was the memory verse for this last week. By the way, you memorize kind of with your ears and not just your eyes. If you read a verse over and over and you're never going to memorize it, just looking at words on the page, you say it out loud. You know, over and over, in your car driving, and you're shaving, taking a shower, or whatever. Halfway to sleep, you know, you say this, and you say it out loud. You memorize through your ears as much as your eyes. When you ask God in faith, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law," you have to ask it in faith. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," right, "Lord, I need wisdom on this business deal, I need wisdom with my kids, I need wisdom with my health, I need wisdom whether to say yes or no, whether to hold on or let go, whatever the circumstance is. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be," it's a promise there, "it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. I ask God in faith." That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Ask, seek, knock. Take the first three letters of those words. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, right? Ask. The same thing you need to ask. And what does God promise? Psalm 32:8. "I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I'll show you which way to go. I will counsel you, and I will watch over you." But I've got to ask in faith for God to open my eyes. Number three, the third thing that I can prepare to see is to come with a humble attitude. If I come to the Word of God and go, "I've got it all figured out. I really don't need your help on this marriage issue. I really don't need God's help on this financial issue," then we're not going to get anything. Our eyes are going to be closed. You come with a humble attitude. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, "He guides," and that's what you need, right? You need guidance this week. "You guys are humble. If you'll be humble, God will guide you. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord," not yourself, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. You know, here's what I think I do. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways, acknowledge him. You know, acknowledge him in your sexual ways, acknowledge him in your financial ways, in your career ways, acknowledge him ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. He'll point you on the path to success. So, I ask God to open my eyes, I come with a humble attitude. Number four, I cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. I can't get my eyes open if my body and mind is full of junk. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. We can't see it unless your heart is pure. Now, pure, that doesn't mean perfect. God only illuminated the mind of people who are perfect, nothing would happen. None of us are perfect. Pure doesn't mean perfect. Pure in heart means I'm caught up on my confession. There's nothing between me and God. You have to accept God, that was wrong, and you were right. I just confess. I don't like allow them. We had to. I'm going to tell them. I won't tell you which son it is. It's garbage job. But the last 2 weeks, it didn't get out to the curb, and it really piled up, you know, compartment, get in through our garage. You don't want to let the garbage pile up in your life. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. I'm over here and I'm watching a bunch of pornography, and then I come and say, God, I need some instruction on what to do with my job. Probably not going to happen. Blessed are the pure of heart, so they will see God. If I'm over here and I'm just filling my mind with garbage, or trash novels, or magazines, or movies, and TV shows, and just junk, and I'm filling my mind with bitterness and lust and resentment and guilt and anger and jealousy and envy and all that stuff in my mind, I'm not going to see it. I have to have a clear conscience. I must cleanse my heart of sin. And not just sin, but of conflict. 1 John 2:11 says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going. That's a hard truth. You want to know why you don't know where you're going? Because you've got an unresolved conflict in your life. That's why you don't know where you're going. Walking around in darkness. Whoever hates his brother, we're talking about illumination today. It says whoever hates his brother is in darkness, walks around in darkness, doesn't know where he's going. Because the darkness is blinding. That means if I'm out of sorts, if I'm out of whack relationally, I'm not going to get much out of the word. If I have a big argument with Amy, and then I sit down and say, God, I need to teach you. Keep you from the word, it's not going to just happen. It's just going to be print on the page. I'm going to read the story, I'm going to read the verses, but I'm not going to have the light come on. I'm not going to have that aha, eureka, that makes sense to me. Because there's this relational conflict. The Bible says you can't be right with God and wrong with others. You can't love God and hate others. You cannot be reconciled to God and not be reconciled with others. That's why the Bible says if you've got a problem with a brother, we come to church and bring your offering. You've got something wrong with somebody that you leave your offering there and you go make it right with that person. You come back and you finish your worship. You can't worship God if you're out of whack with somebody else. So if you really want your mind open, the eyes of your heart, if you want to see the solution to your problems, the barriers to your progress, the defense to your attackers, the fact that God is with you, you might need to make a phone call this afternoon. Or you might need to write a letter. Or you might need to forgive somebody. Or you might need to ask forgiveness. Or you might need to let somebody off the hook. But you say, well, I can't let go of that grudge. But you don't hold a grudge. The grudge holds you. The grudge holds you in a self-imposed prison of pain. But let it go. Because until you do, you're blind, and you can't see with spiritual eyes. I ask God to open my eyes. I come with a humble attitude. I cleanse my life, my heart of sin and conflict. And then number five, commit in advance to do what it says. This is just unqualified, unconditional obedience. I say, God, I'm getting ready to sit down here. I need you to teach me what to do this week with my kids, with my wife, with my family, with my business. I need you to teach me, and I need you in advance. I want to tell you in advance and I'm going to do what you want me to do. Even when it makes the thing center, if I don't totally understand it, even when I don't agree, even when it isn't popular, even when it isn't easy, I'm saying yes even before you tell me what to do. Psalm 119. 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them." You see the promise there? I will keep them. I will keep them. You teach me, and I'll do it. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. So whatever you show me, I'm going to act on it. Why? And if you're in a small group, you know this, that acting on it is the bottom line. The bottom line, God's not going to give you step two until you completed step one. So James 1:22 is today's memory verse for this week. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Okay, let's read that. Let's read that together. Our memory verse for this week. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but listen, do what it says.
James.
Where's that done?
James 1:22.
What does James 1:22 say?
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James 1:22.
All right. Let's pray together. And you can just kind of pray this along with me in your mind, if you'd like. And if you've never invited Christ into your life, just to say, Jesus, I open up my life to you. I need to be born again. I need to be spiritually renewed. I need to be saved because I know I can't save myself. I've known about you, but never put my trust in you. Never asked you into my life. And I'm doing it now. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for forgiving all the wrong things I've ever done. I want to learn to love you. I ask you to open my eyes. God, see the solution to my problems that are right in front of me. Open my eyes to see the barriers that are holding me back, even if it's me. Open my eyes to see the people that are attacking me that really you have that taken care of. That I don't have to defend myself. That you'll defend me. That I can trust you. Lord, in all of my loss and my grief and my confusion, open my eyes to see that there's never been a moment, never been a second when you weren't walking with me. You've been right there with me all along, even when I couldn't see it. Just in faith, I ask you to open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, in your word. I want to come to you every day with a humble attitude. I don't want to trust in my own way or my own understanding or my own reasoning. But I want to acknowledge you in every area of my life. Just ask you to clean out of my heart any sin or resentment or bad attitudes. Just help me to try and reconcile all the conflicts in my life. I don't want to be walking around in the dark. I don't want to be not knowing where I'm going. God, I just want to tell you right now in advance that I want to do whatever it is that you tell me to do, whether I understand it or not, or whether it's easy or not. Because you're God, and I'm not. I don't want to merely just listen to the word and just so deceive myself. I want to do what it says. That is in your name.